The Apostle John had a difficult task ahead of him. He had to answer the question of how do you show love without sacrificing truth? And that's a question that a lot of people are still struggling with even today in America. What is the relationship and how do you show both love and truth? So some people say, you know, to show true love means to be tolerant or accepting of anybody's truth. Whatever their truth is, if you accept their truth and let them live how they want, that's love. But is true or the best love really a love that basically has no foundation in anything solid other than everybody's own opinions? Then other side of the perspective, you have people that they are ready and steadfast and going to fight for truth. And they don't care who they run over, they don't care who they hurt, as long as truth is stated. But the question also becomes, do we have to be legalistic like that? Do we have to be unmerciful for truth and love to both be displayed? What is the relationship between truth and love? John was writing at a time where his churches, they were in a fight. They were in a struggle. We'll talk more about that next week. But in his letter, he seeks to give these principles for human life, for Christian life. And to answer this question, what is the relationship between love and truth? We're going to be just in the first three verses today, which is the greeting section of this letter. And like every epistle, the greeting section is not unimportant. The apostles always added something into the greeting to prepare people for what the rest of the letter was going to say. And John is no different. And in this beginning part, the main point I hope you see is that to not have love and truth is to be outside of the Christian blessings. That what you believe and what you do both matter. So to be outside of truth and love is to be outside the Christian blessings. In these three verses, he tells us two blessings that Christians have. The first one is in verses 1 through 2, and it's about a blessing that comes to Christians as we interact with other Christians. And that is that the Christian blessing that we love each other as we are together in truth. So let's read these verses, 1 and 2. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which remains in us, will be with us forever. John starts off, he calls himself the elder, which is a very appropriate title because this book was likely written around 85, maybe 90 AD. And at that point, every other disciple, every other apostle had been murdered, had been martyred because of their faith in Jesus. John is literally, even Paul, who was not part of the original 12, he's dead by this point. John is literally the elder. He's the last one. He's an old man. But he's also an elder in the sense that he's an authority in the church. The word elder is used in the New Testament as a synonym for pastor. So the first century, instead of saying they had pastors, they said they had elders. And they would have some that were paid, and they might have had some that were volunteer, that did things like a pastor, but on a volunteer basis. So John is saying, I've got this pastor's heart. He's there for these people as their shepherd, as their teacher, as their helper, as the one who wants to see them grow. He's the elder. And it's written to the chosen lady and her children. Now, people have a lot of wondered, what in the world does he mean here? And there are several theories, which we can't go into today because we've got stuff cooking in the fellowship hall. But the most likely thing is that the chosen lady is a term of endearment for a church. And the children are the members in that church. So he's writing to a specific church. We kind of get this idea from verse 13 later, where he uses the same terms. So that's who the sender is and the recipients, but then he goes on to describe the blessings that they have with one another, this John and this church and Christians in general. And he says, but I also want you to know that I love you. I love you. That word love is the word agape, which is they had multiple words for love in the Greek. And that word agape meant a love that would sacrifice and give and was generous and continued to love even when the other person did not reciprocate that love back. In fact, it was always used as a noun only until the New Testament. And the New Testament authors, they changed it from a noun to a verb to describe the love that Christ has for us. Christ agape loves you. He sacrifices for you. He's generous to you. He's there for you. He's always going to love you, even if you don't reciprocate that love back. Jesus agape loves you. John says he loves this church. They have a love together. But notice the word that comes just after. He says, whom I love in truth. Not only I, but all who know the truth. In other words, this Christian blessing of love is not just one that has no boundaries. It's one that actually is catered in and fenced in by something specific. And the thing that fences in Christian love that makes it operable is the truth. So what is the truth? The truth in here is he's not saying anybody's own ideas or anybody's own ideas are truth. He's saying specifically in the New Testament case, the testimony of the Bible. See, they didn't have the Bible back then. It's not like John could say, look, here's your Bible, read it. Because they didn't have the full Bible. What they had the Old Testament, like we do. And they had the apostles' writings that were about Jesus. But they didn't have a word for this. They didn't have a word for what it meant when these two combined. So the first century church said, you know, this Old Testament and what we call the New Testament, together they're the truth. With a capital T, the truth. He says we have this love, but it's in the sphere of the truth. And why is that? He says in verse 2, because the truth remains forever in Christians. That it doesn't leave us. And he says that it will be with us forever. It's eternal. It's inerrant. It's never changing. And that's why the love, the boundary of love, is cased within the truth, which we call the Bible. And do you have that target? And so to kind of get you a picture of what John is saying here, I have a little demonstration I wanted to do. One moment. If I trip and fall, y'all just ignore me.
We'll go eat, that's right.
So this Diet Coke, the Coke itself is like us. It's like people. And this plastic on the bottle is God's truth. God has created us, he's molded us, he's made us to be within the Bible, to be both in the way the Bible describes what we should believe and to describe the way we should act. That we are to be within the truth. The problem is that a lot of people say, you know what, this feels too restrictive. It feels too cased in. I don't understand why we have to do this. They go, what? I think our world would be better if we were expanding our boundaries a little bit. You know, what if we weren't bound by God's Bible anymore? What if we, you know, got wider and said, hey, that's not a sin, even though the Bible says it's a sin. And hey, that person can come to Christ, even though the Bible says they can't come to Christ. Or, hey, I know the Bible says this is the way God is and Jesus is, but we're going to believe God and Jesus is like this way. And they say the world would be better instead of being restricted if our boundaries were wider. And they say, if you add love to this, it would be better. You know, they say that the boundaries are wider if we aren't restricted by the Bible. I can't get this open. Should have done this earlier. Prep is important. They say if the boundaries are wider, then God, the love that we feel between people must be bigger too. Because the boundaries are bigger. So you drop love into this environment. Will you look at that? Love fizzles. It's muted. Nothing happens. The boundaries are too wide. They've gotten outside of what they're supposed to be. But you take people and you say, look, we're not going to get outside of God's word. We're going to believe what the Bible says is true. We're going to obey what the Bible tells us to do. And even though our world says that getting outside the boundaries makes love better, makes it fuller, makes it fill things up, makes it explosive, we're going to believe that we're going to stay where God calls us to stay.
Amen.
And watch what happens when you add, this is the exact same four, watch what happens when you add love into an environment like this. Love explodes. Love explodes. The world wants to tell you that to be full and to be explosive and to be great is to have like this, when the reality is God created you to be like this. God didn't create you to live life like this. God created you to live life like this. But he says love has to be within the bounds of truth. So Christian love is not something that is merely emotions. It's not something that is merely sentimental. It's something that's powerful because it's bound within a segment. And what I want to beg you, what I want to encourage you to believe today is please, please see that the Bible is not here to harm you. God does not give you these beliefs and behaviors because he wants to ruin your life. He wants you to be full. He wants your love to explode. He wants to propel you forward. And he says, I know how to do that.
Yeah.
You just got to trust me.
Yep.
And what I beg you to see today is to see the point that he's saying here, that we have a Christian blessing of love. That Christian blessing of love only comes to us if we bound that love in the truth of God's word. Then the second blessing he has next, he says that it's important to have correct belief in action because we have a blessing that's from God himself. And this blessing from God is also bound in truth and love. That is that God gives his blessings because of truth and love. In verse 3, it says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, from Jesus Christ the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Verse 3 is pretty cool because you can think of it almost like a lake with a fountain under it feeding the lake, and a gate with two locks on it that's there to open up to free the water to us. The lake are the blessings of God, his grace, mercy, and peace to us. And it is full, and it is deep, and it is ready for you to go and to be engulfed in it if you would just go to swim in it.
Amen.
And he says these blessings from God come, and there's three, and they're in a very specific order for a reason. He said first there's grace, which in the Roman time was used of a superior who gave something to his inferior, even though he was not obligated to give it to him. And so in Christian life, we say, God, even though he has no obligation to give us eternal life, even though he has no obligation to give us forgiveness, even though he has no obligation to even give us love, he gives us to us anyways. For by grace you're saved. And then after grace, you have mercy. God's mercy is his willingness to pour out on us things simply because we have need. He sees you as needy, and he wants to pour out and help you. So after you receive God's grace, you receive God's mercy, then you get God's peace. Mm-hmm. And listen, guys, it comes in that order. Too many people, they want the peace of God without the grace and mercy of God. They're like, I just want God to pour out the peace in my life. And it's like, you can't get the peace of God unless you first accept the grace of God by Jesus Christ and receive the mercy of God as your Savior and Lord. Then the peace of God comes in your life. That's the lake of blessing. The fountain that feeds the lake, he says, is both the Father and the Son. It's not some generic idea of God. It's not some other religion. It's not the person you create. He says it's specifically from the Father and the Son. In other words, if you don't accept who God the Father and Jesus are in the Bible, you miss the fountain that feeds it. And finally, at the end, he tacks on these few little words, in love and truth. And that's pretty interesting to see that at the end. What is that? Well, those are the locks on the door, the gate, that allows that water to flow. And notice that there's two locks on that gate. It's both truth and it's love. So often you have people and they want God's blessing, but they want God's blessing with only God's truth. And they only want to unlock the truth. And so people really believe what the Bible says. They really understand and accept who Christ is according to the Bible, but they have no love for God. Literally three verses later, John says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commands. He says, this is how we love God, by obeying what he says. And a lot of people believe rightly. They have the truth, but they have no love, so they get no blessings. You got to unlock both. But it's not just about unlocking the love. You have to unlock the truth. Amen. You can't just say, I love God, and I want the peace of God, and I want to be with God, but I want to follow God and accept God the way I want to accept God. I want God to be just like me. You don't get to do that. Imagine if somebody were to come to you and they said, hey, if you're a member here, he said, hey, can you describe what your pastor looks like? And you said, yeah, my pastor, he's 6'5", 150 pounds. He's got blazing red hair and clean shaven. Two young boys. Oh, and he loves it when it's freezing outside in Auburn football.
Amen.
Listen, if you describe your pastor like that, then you either have another pastor or you have an imaginary pastor, because you ain't describing me, right? And God and Jesus are the same way, guys. Jesus is a real person. You can't make God and Jesus be somebody that he's not, any more than you can turn to the person sitting next to you in the pew right now and make them be and wish them to be something that they're not. You can't make him up. You can't create what you think God and Jesus is like. All you can do is discover what God and Jesus are.
That's right.
And that's important. Because if the idea of Jesus, if the way you describe God and Jesus is not the way they really are, then what you're describing is a different God and an imaginary Jesus. Because characteristics matter. Mm-hmm. If you describe your pastor incorrectly, then you're not describing me. And if you describe God and Jesus incorrectly, then you're not following them. You have to be in the truth. And listen, guys, this is what's so important. This is the most important thing I can tell you guys today. An imaginary Jesus gives you an imaginary salvation. Mm-hmm. Christian faith is only operable when it's orthodox. And so it's vital that you not just think what you know about God, but you actually discover who he is. How do you know you have a faith that is saving you? How do you know who the real Jesus is? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, which you can't read today because of the time, but I'll tell you what he says. He says there's four things that you absolutely have to believe in order to know that you know that you know the real Jesus. The first of those, you have to believe that you have sinned. The second thing is you have to believe that Jesus is God. The third thing is you have to believe Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And the fourth thing you have to believe is that Jesus rose from the dead. Those are the minimum foundational four things that you must know to know that you know Jesus Christ. That you have sinned, that Jesus is God, he died on the cross for your sin, and he rose from the grave. Now, you can get to know Jesus more afterwards. When you first meet somebody, you don't know them completely either. So you might go out and eat lunch with them. You might come and talk a conversation with them. The longer you get to know somebody, the more you find out about them. Maybe you had some assumptions that were wrong and you correct those. And God and Jesus are like that too. The longer you know them, the more you should get to know them better. But you at least know you know the basics if you know those four. And if you deny just one of them, guys, then you are following an imaginary Jesus. An imaginary Jesus will give you an imaginary salvation. If you say, look, I don't believe I'm sinning, even though the Bible tells me that I'm sinning. If you say, look, I think Jesus was a man instead of God. If you say, look, I think Jesus died on the cross for some reason other than our sin. If you say, look, I think Jesus is still dead and he didn't rise from the grave. If only one of those is missing, then you are not following the Jesus who can save you. You're following a Jesus you've made up. And the gates of God's blessing are unlocked by the twin locks of truth and love. Not one or the other. Mm-hmm. And so the point I want to put you guys today is recognize that both correct belief and correct behavior matters. And to be outside of truth and love is to be outside of Christian blessings. So in the next few moments, we're going to pray, and I'll give you a chance to respond to what God has laid on your heart. Maybe you're here today, and God is placing your heart that you need to repent, that you need to come back to God, that maybe you haven't been living in truth or you haven't been living in love. And you need to get that right. Do that today. These steps are open. You can come pray before the cross or this cross here and make your life right with God. Or maybe here God is calling you to take a step of faith, either to ask about baptism by immersion, since we have a service coming up, or about membership, or about something else in the church. Please come talk to me. I'd love to help you. Or if you're here today, you're listening online, and you've never placed your faith in the Jesus and the God the Bible describes, do that today. Come talk to me. I'd love to answer any questions you have. I'd love to help you know how you can know the true living God today. Mm-hmm. So after I pray, as Tom sings, you can move as God lays in your heart.